The following presentation is part 3 of Righteousness by Faith Foundations and is entitled From Faith to Faith and is brought to you by Narrow Way Media and Voice of One Productions. To begin, we're going to recap at the previous of the do a recap of the previous presentations. We learned that the Bible tells us that the law of God was given to show us our condition, our need, so that we would be driven to Christ, who is our only hope. And we are driven to Christ so that we might be justified or made righteous by faith. Next, we learned about the blessing of Abraham, which is justification by faith. We learned that faith is believing that God's word is able to do what it says. It is depending fully upon his word to do what it says, and submitting ourselves to that word. We know that we're ungodly, but we believe that God justifies the ungodly. That is, that he makes the ungodly righteous. We believe that Jesus has died for our sins, that he took them to the grave, paying the penalty for those sins. And we believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and that he was raised for our justification to make us righteous. God's word tells us that that faith, the faith that believes that God is able to call those things that are not as though they were, the faith that quickens the dead, giving newness of life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, that faith is counted for righteousness. That kind of faith equals righteousness. And that is justification by faith. A review of that would be Romans chapter 4. So now that we have been reckoned or counted righteous in his sight, do we step into a fiery chariot and head for heaven? Are we now completely free from the possibility of sinning? Well, that's the question we're going to look at in today's presentation. Now, let's begin with a word of prayer before we get into the word. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Father, for this Sabbath, for this opportunity to learn from your word. To learn from you, Father. And I pray, O God, for your Spirit to be here with us, to show us things, Father, that we could not understand were it not for your Spirit. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible says here, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Justification by faith is that new birth, that birth from above, that being born again. We can know this by comparing two passages, Romans chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 23. It says, now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, speaking of righteousness. If We believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so this righteousness is imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, keeping that in mind, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And the Bible says here, "For as much as ye know," this is something that they know, "for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So here in this passage, we read about knowing that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and verse 21 stating that we believe in the God who raised him from the dead. That is the same belief that Romans 4 stated was counted for righteousness. And in this same inspired line of thought, Peter says of this group that believes this, that they have been born again. It says here in verse 23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." So justification by faith is the new birth. It's being born again by the word of God, by that incorruptible seed, by faith in that word. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 163, the messenger of the Lord writes, "As the sinner, drawn by the power of Christ, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it, there is a new creation," or a new birth. "A new heart is given him. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus." Now notice again in verse 23. It says that we're born again of the incorruptible seed. Now how many of you do gardening? How many of you have done gardening? Wonderful. So let's say you tilled the soil, did all that hard work, you planted all of those seeds. Now, the next day, do you go up and pull out those seeds? Why not? What are you waiting for? Isn't that good enough? You planted the seeds. Yes, you're waiting for the seeds to germinate, to grow. And the rain. You're waiting for the harvest. You're waiting for those seeds to do something. So, here's what Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 4. It says here, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, or ripe, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So it is not until the seed germinates, grows, and produces ripe fruit, not until then will the farmer harvest the field. So in the same way, God does not immediately gather up all those who receive the word of God. He's waiting for something. I look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 7, the Bible says here, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. So God is waiting. Christ is waiting to see fruit. Turn now with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. This is a well-known verse. It says, here is the patience, or the steadfastness, the endurance. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And what follows this verse? Look down in verse 14. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So Jesus comes to harvest his people, the saints, when they are ripe. And that happens at the end of the world. Matthew 13:39 says that the harvest is the end of the world. So his ripe people, the mature people that he's ready to harvest, are those who are steadfast, who patiently endure unto the end. They keep or they hold fast to the commandments of God and to the faith of Jesus. In studying the book of Revelation, we find that they do this through much tribulation and through a final test concerning worship and loyalty to God. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Now it may sound obvious, but Romans chapter 5 follows Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 spoke about being justified by faith, believing in the God who is able to make us righteous. And so now we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith gives us peace with God. We stand before God as Adam stood in Eden before he sinned. Although our humanity differs from him, his human nature bore no results of sin, whereas our human nature definitely does. But we stand before God as Adam stood in relation to God. That is, without fear and without shame. Because the shame of our nakedness, which is the result of sin, is covered by the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Adam's relationship with God was conditional. The condition was obedience to God's word. He was subject to a test whether he would believe God's word or not. And we also, being justified by faith, are subject to that same test. Now, John 3 verse 18 says that those who do not believe in Jesus are condemned already. They're not subject to that test. They're already condemned because they do not believe in the name of the Son of God. But for us as believers, we are subject to a test, whether we will believe or not. So justification by faith gives us that opportunity to stand where Adam, and where Adam failed, to go through that test. The cross of Christ gives us an opportunity to choose this day whom we will serve. And we are to live our lives in preparation for that final test concerning loyalty to God's word. We make the decision for that test in our decisions every day. And we again have that choice to eat from the tree of life or from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you remember the parable of the sower. We can look at that, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3. It says that Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the explanation of that parable is found in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So this parable shows us that time is needed before it is seen whether or not the seed bears fruit. And you also notice that the result is not the fault of the seed, but of the soil. Now, it is for this reason that we are not immediately caught up in a fiery chariot and taken into heaven. Time needs to be given to see whether or not we will manifest the patience of the saints, whether or not we will hold fast to the commandments of God and to the faith of Jesus. And so this leads us into the topic of sanctification, our preparation or our fitness for heaven. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So first and foremost, the gospel is good news. That's what it means, and that's what it is. Glad tidings. It is good news because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it is. The gospel is believing that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, can and will do what he says he will do. And what is that? To save his people from their sins. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now that is good news. We also read from these verses that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. And how is it revealed? From faith to faith. Faith from the beginning, faith to the end, faith everywhere in between. Faith reveals God's righteousness. To reveal something means to lay open what has been veiled or covered up. The righteousness of God will be revealed in the life of one who goes from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness that God has declared will be revealed in us as we go on from faith to faith. Turn to James chapter 2. We remember that when Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. James chapter 2, starting in verse 21. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." That faith of Abraham, which God counted for righteousness, continued from faith to faith. The righteousness of God that existed from the very beginning was fully revealed in Abraham's obedience to God's command to offer up his son Isaac. So justification by faith is God's declaration of righteousness. What follows in our life is sanctification, the revelation of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. But we remember that faith is the substance of things not seen. Faith is as good as the thing itself. In fact, it is the thing itself. That's why God counts that faith as righteousness. As we come closer to the harvest, it will become fully evident whether one bears fruit or not. In some, we do not know whether that seed is growing or not. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." Now Romans chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that the just shall live by faith. Without faith, the just cannot live. They become dead in trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 1. They will no longer be just or righteous because they no longer have faith in God's powerful word. Christians living without faith are described like this. Revelation 3, 1. Jesus says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." They must repent of this condition, as it says in verse 3. So the burning question then is, how does one live by faith? Well, the simple answer would be the same way that one became justified by faith. By believing that God's word can and will do what it says, by submitting to that word. So let's see how this works in our life. We remember that Abraham in Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it for righteousness. The word believed is from a Hebrew word that is very closely related to our word amen. And amen means verily, truly, so be it. So God told Abraham that his seed would be as countless as the stars in the sky, and Abraham believed it. If he said anything verbally, he may have said, "Amen, I agree, it's as you have said, so be it." Now the mother of Jesus, Mary, also had this same faith. Turn to Luke chapter 1. When Mary was told that the Holy Ghost would overshadow her and that she, a virgin, would give birth to the Son of God, this is what Mary said in verse 38. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." God spoke. Mary believed. She said, Amen. So be it. According as you have said it, be it unto me. And the thing came to pass. Mary was fully confident in God's word and fully submitted to that word. She even went to tell Elizabeth the good news. Therefore, to live by faith is to live by every word of God. It is written, Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Deuteronomy 8:3. When God says something, we believe it. We agree with what he says. We say, Amen, so be it. And we submit to his word. That is how we are sanctified. For it is written in John 17:17, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is through the truth, through the word of God, that we are sanctified. Let's illustrate further how this works. Jesus gave himself for our sins, Galatians 1:4. He gave himself for you and me, Galatians 2:20. So we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Jesus bought us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8. While we were sold under sin, Romans 7:14. He paid the price for each of us and bought us, sins and all. Therefore, we, our sins included, belong to him. Though he gave himself for our sins, he will not forcibly take them from us. Revelation 3:20, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And so we must decide whether or not we will let him have what he paid for. We must decide whether we would rather have Jesus or our sin. We cannot have both. And so how do we make that decision? John 16:13 says that the Holy Spirit shall lead us into all truth. The Spirit of truth shall guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit is a revealer of truth. And as we read in John 17:17, it is truth that sanctifies. And God's word is truth. And so the Spirit of God shows us truth from his word. And when the word of truth comes to us and reveals to us that a certain thing is sin, when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit that we have sinned, we have a choice to make. We can either believe God's word and agree with him that it is sin, or we can disbelieve his word and say that it is not sin. Those who hear God's word and choose not to believe stand in a fearful position. For that word, Jesus says in John 12:48, that word will judge him in the last day. The only way of life, then, is living by every word of God. So when sin is revealed to us, we believe the word of the Lord and say, Yes, Father, you are right. You have called that by its right name. That is sin. It is as you have said. In confessing the truth, we can then believe the word which says that Jesus Christ gave himself for that sin. We may say, You have bought me with the precious blood of Jesus. He gave himself for that sin. It is his. He suffered the penalty for it. I would rather have Jesus then cling to that sin. Have that which is yours. Then believe that what God has said is so. He says that sin is not ours. It's his. He paid for it. It is gone from us then. It is written in Isaiah 38:17, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Do you believe it? Amen. Amen. Your faith is counted for righteousness. Now, this thought that I just presented here is actually plainly stated in a single verse in the scriptures, 1 John 1:9. If you'll turn to 1 John 1:9. The Bible says here in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The word here, confess, it means to say the same thing as another, that is, to agree with or to assent. So God says, "This is sin." And we say, "Yes, Lord, that is sin." That is what it means to confess. It means to agree. And forgive here, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It means to send away. It's from the root word, a root word meaning separation. So God's forgiveness separates our sin from us. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Believe God's word. You can say as Mary did, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Amen. This is from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 114. God's forgiveness is not merely a judicial act by which he sets us free from condemnation. It is not only forgiveness for sin, but reclaiming from sin. It is the outflow of redeeming love that transforms the heart. David had the true conception of forgiveness when he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So we clearly see that with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10:10. This is part of the sanctification process, and it's done wholly by faith in God's word. It is that cleansing us from all unrighteousness. By the word, we are purified or made holy. John 15:3. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And Ephesians 5:26. Starting in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." By allowing Jesus to have what is his, that is our sin, we receive more of what he gave for that sin, that is himself. Sanctification is the process of that incorruptible seed growing within us to produce fruit. And as it grows, we become more and more like Christ. Confession of sin is the uprooting of all that would hinder the growth of that seed. And so by faith and by confession, we are sanctified by the truth. We allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to show us our sin, that we may be rid of it and become more like Christ. Writing to the Corinthian church, Paul listed a number of sins that would exclude us from the kingdom of heaven. And then he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Corinthian believers did not hinder the searching work of the Holy Spirit, but they allowed it to produce fruit in their lives. Now, 1 John 1:10, this immediately follows 1 John 1:9. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so, when God says something is sin, and we say, no, it's not sin, we're calling God a liar, and his word is not in us. But by faith and by confession, God's word does dwell in us. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. John 14:6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Galatians 3:16, and to thy seed, which is Christ. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is the word dwelling in us. He is the seed through which we are born again. He is the truth that sanctifies us. His is the life by which the just shall live. Being justified, born again by that incorruptible seed, we have peace with God. By the process of sanctification, living by every word of God, we grow up into him in all things, as it says in Ephesians 4:15. This is the wearing of the garment of Christ's righteousness. And it is a garment that we must wear every day. This is from Signs of the Times, November 22, 1905. Ellen White writes, when we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged in his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of his righteousness. Then, as the Lord looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but his own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. And so when God's people, let's look at Ephesians 4, speaking about Christ, when he ascended on high, he showered the church with gifts. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, evangelists, some pastors. He gave these gifts for a purpose. It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness, this is maturity, this is fruit. And so when God's people come to that point, then it will be said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then at this time, Christ will thrust in his sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit as the comforter. John 16:7 speaks of the Holy Spirit as the comforter. Now, to one who is walking after the flesh, such work is uncomfortable. But to one who is walking after the Spirit, it is comforting. Because it tells us that Jesus Christ, as it says in Titus 2:14, that Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, so that he might redeem us from all iniquity, is purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that the Lord loveth us and dealeth with us as with sons, as it says in Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. And it also says in Revelation 3, 19, that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 10, that we are chastened for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. To be convicted of sin is comforting to the one who is following after the Spirit. It shows that God is working on you, that he is preparing you for a better place. He's preparing you to sit with him in the heavenly kingdom. Now, we are living in the awesome and terrible time, terrible hour of God's judgment. Fruit is now being born unto righteousness as well as unto unrighteousness. The fruit will soon ripen, and the Bible says, immediately the sickle is thrust in, and the harvest of the earth is reaped. And so it behooves us at this time to be searching the Scriptures, allowing God to do his work. We can cooperate with God by examining our hearts and praying as David did in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And when the Comforter leads you to truth, for he will receive it. And if that truth comes as conviction of sin, believe it. Submit to that word of truth. Confess that it is so. Agree with God. Allow him to have what is his. Let him take your sin from you. Say that I would rather have Jesus than this sin. And then believe that God has indeed forgiven you, that he has separated that sin from you. And rejoice in the fact that he considers you his child. I want to close with a final verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." When the Israelites were to appear before God, they were told to wash themselves. And in the same way, we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit before we are ready to stand in the presence of God at his coming. Father in heaven, the time is soon coming when Christ, the lawgiver, will come down from the mount. And the question will be asked, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." We pray that we might be found that day on your side. May we walk today from faith to faith. May Jesus Christ be our first and our last consideration. Lord, may we not consider ourselves, not consider our own profit, but Father, may we consider that what we do might be to the glory of God. Bless us, we pray, this Sabbath, as we are reminded this day that you spoke and it was. May we be reminded that the righteousness that you speak to each one of us is, that it is so. And with Mary, may we declare with a heart full of faith, "Be it unto me according to thy word." This is our prayer, Father, that you would dwell in us, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, washed, cleansed, by the washing of the water of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by Voice of One Productions. You can find more uplifting and straight testimony from God's Word at narrowwaymedia.org.